Last week, what a wonderful celebration of Gary's 80th birthday. Oh, thanks so much to the Lou family for coordinating the cake and the surprise and everything that went with it. I think we actually got you. Yeah, there was a little bit of a surprise there. And so thank you for everybody who participated in that. In a culture that values youth and appearance, it's great to take the time to honor wisdom and faithfulness. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." And I can tell you from where I stand right now, this is a room full of glory. A few months ago, when Gary said he was going to be he would like to take a break for this Sunday, Richard had the idea of having the elders share their testimony of coming to know the Lord. And we all agreed. We thought this was a great idea. It was a great way to share the load. Well, here we are. As we heard from Gary's last week, the Lord has been faithful. I don't know about you, but I was encouraged in my walk as Gary recounted the Lord's work in his life. As he told the story of the places that he's been and the challenges that he's faced, I was blessed. And that's our goal this morning, that you would be encouraged in your walk as you hear this, as you hear our stories, and as you reflect on the Lord's work in your own life's journey. So, what is a testimony? And why would we want to be sharing them? A testimony is actually, it's a legal term. A testimony is a solemn attestation to the truth of the matter. To share your testimony is to tell the truth of how someone came to meet the Lord and became a Christ follower. It's deeply personal and unique to the individual. This is what I saw. This was my experience. This is what happened to me. The Lord has given us his Bible. And we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. These testaments were written down by eyewitnesses to the actual events in history. And when you share your testimony, that's exactly what you're doing. You're giving your version of the story of your life. This is how I met the Lord and how he has changed my life. Some people have dramatic testimonies, coming out of a life filled with sin and drugs and darkness. Others have a more moderate story. Now, don't get into the trap of trying to rank or compare. Mine's not like that. The Lord didn't save me that way. In fact, Gary's mentioned it more than once. For those who have an exciting testimony, a boring testimony is what they prefer for their kids. Sometimes we might be thinking, we might be tempted to think that our story isn't exciting enough. But God has chosen to work in your life in a particular way for a particular reason. Remember, you are testifying to his work, and that is something to be celebrated. Testimonies about many small ways of God of turning back to God can be just as powerful as more dramatic stories of conversion. And personally, any story of the dead coming to life through Christ, that's exciting to me and needs to be celebrated. Because in the end, we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Everyone's story of coming to Christ is unique, and that's what makes it special. The testimony is a powerful tool in sharing what God has done and is continuing to do in our lives. It is important for us to realize the value of our testimony. Not only do testimonies represent us coming to Christ, but they can also continue to bring others to him as we share them this morning. In fact, that's one of the things we prayed this morning, that maybe one of our stories, if you haven't known the Lord, that you would connect with that, and that you would connect to the Lord, and that you would become a follower of his. The psalmist says, "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, your deeds of salvation all day long." He continues, Come and hear for all of you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. True Christian disciples want to tell others about Christ. And as 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is within you. So sharing your personal testimony is one of the ways of doing that. Now, I've seen testimonies done well, and I've seen testimonies done poorly. So here's a couple of pitfalls to avoid. Making your testimony all about you. Well, you know, your testimony is your testimony, so there is going to be a lot about you. But there's ways to make your testimonies more about you and your exploits and your accomplishments and less about the Lord's grace and mercy in your life. And we want to really put, you know, we're kind of like the moon. We reflect the sun. We're not the sun. Don't mistake it. We just reflect the sun. Put the glory to the Lord. Too much detail. Sometimes that means it's too long, but sometimes it means too much detail about your patterns of sin in your old life. Broad generalities are good enough. We don't need the nitty-gritty of your sin, lest you unintentionally cause sin in us as we have our own passions in our own lives. On the other end of the spectrum is not mentioning sin at all. I got to tell you, we have people, you know, who want to join the church, and they one of the things that we ask them to do is to share, you know, what they're coming to faith. And they will mention everything about their church experience, about their home life, but never came to the conclusion or never share the part where they came to repent. Last month, Gary gave a sermon, and his main point was Jesus came to save sinners. So make sure you identify that you were a sinner and that you came to repent. So with that said, here's mine. I was raised in a Christian home and learned about the things of the Lord early in life. I remember having devotions in the morning over breakfast and learning about the stories of the Bible, missionaries, and the parables. Growing up, my parents were part of Campus Crusade for Christ, and that took us to Florida, where my father was based, helping with the fundraising campaign of the 1976 I Found It campaign. I remember playing the innkeeper at the Christmas play and forgetting to bring my broom, and that's when I had to learn how to improvise by miming to pretend that I'm sweeping the inn. When I was in third grade, we moved to Highland, California, so Dad could be near the Campus Crusade headquarters that were just in the San Bernardino Mountains. Growing up, I went to the Christian Elementary School, Christian Junior High, Christian High School, Christian University, and Christian Grad School. I know a lot of right answers about the Bible, several corny Bible jokes, and my share of silly Sunday school songs. To be honest, I remember inviting Jesus into my heart several times growing up. I remember one time praying during a lightning storm, in case I were to die, that I would go to heaven. I was digitizing the photos during my recovery of our family, looking in the albums, and there's a photo of me getting baptized at Judson Baptist Church here in San Bernardino. So is this when I became a Christian? I don't know. I was a child and I had childlike faith. I was a good kid, never got into too much trouble. I was in church every Sunday, youth group every Wednesday, summer and winter camp. But was I truly following the Lord or just doing what I was supposed to do? I had a friend, Dennis Baker, and one time he asked me, he goes, tell me about that profound recommitment. And I go, what's that? He goes, you know, the time that it stuck. It's like, oh, I understand that. I could relate to that. This resonated with me. And this brings me to my freshman year in college at Liberty University. At Liberty, we had mandatory chapel three times a week. Wednesday evening service and Sunday morning and Sunday evening service. Little did I know that this particular chapel the Lord would use to change my life. Jerry Falwell was preaching on the passage in John 15:5, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And he challenged us to reflect on the fruit in our life. What was the fruit that you were seeing in your life? Was it consistent with a life led by a Christ follower? Galatians 5, we hear the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Was I growing in love? Not really. Did I have more peace? None that I could speak of. What about the others? Kindness and gentleness and self-control. I say I wasn't a bad kid, but earlier the previous semester I had been caught in a girl's room. I had lied to the RA. I had lied to the dean. I knew what fruit I was reaping. I saw the fruit in my life. In reflection, I knew that I was skating on the information that I had growing up. I had received from my schooling and my parents, and all this was good, but I knew it wasn't the fruit that I needed. It was time for me to take ownership of my faith and put my full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. As Jerry Falwell was wrapping up his sermon, he said, "If you don't see fruit in your life, it's because of one or two reasons. You're either a Christian and you're backsliding, or you're not a Christian at all. If you're backsliding, you need to come up to the front and repent. And if you're not a Christian, you need to come on up to the front and repent." I had vowed two things when I started at Liberty. One was not to come up to the front, and the other one was not to cry. And I bawled as I went up to the front. I cried all the way down. I don't remember exactly the words that I had said, but I knew that Christ had died for my sins and that I needed him in my life. I asked for forgiveness and promised to follow the Lord all of my days. And thus began the profound recommitment that stuck. It's been over 35 years since that time. And it's good to look back and see the Lord's faithfulness over the years. It was that next year, my sophomore year, that the Lord brought Amy into my life. And I didn't know then, but what a blessing she would be as she eventually became my wife. Just a few weeks, we celebrate 31 years. She would challenge me spiritually, help ground me in the Word. She would be the mother to our three wonderful children. And now she happily plays the role of grandma. My first job out of grad school was in Bueller, Kansas. Bueller is a town of 2,000 outside of Hutchinson, which is outside of Wichita, which is in the state of Kansas. So finding a good church with solid teaching had always been a priority for us as a couple. The Lord blessed us with Hubert Hartzler from the church in Hutchinson. It was there I learned that studying the scriptures, you could water ski on the surface and get a good overview, or you can get on your scuba gear and you could dive deep into a passage. It was also where I learned about the optional endings that live in the hymnals. I've never sung an optional ending. And I didn't know that people did that. And they were very excited to sing the optional ending at that church. We eventually started attending the Mennonite Brethren Church in town, where the Lord surrounded us with other newly married couples that we could become friends with and that we could have a newly married young couples group, that we could grow in our life as a couple together. I was getting antsy living in Kansas, wanted to try something bigger. So when Audrey was 2 weeks old, we packed up and moved to Denver, Colorado. At first, we were part of Foothills Bible Church and later moved to Calvary Chapel, South Denver with Pastor Gino Geraci. Amy and I had often joked that Gino is the Italian Gary. Both share a love of history and a love of the Word of God, and we're committed to studying it and to preaching it well. It was at this church I learned to love expositional preaching as we would go through the Bible book by book, as is the habit of the Calvary Chapels. It's also where I learned to love congregational singing. At Liberty and other churches that we had been to, they were often performance-led. They would have solos. And I found that I would wait to drop Audrey off, and I would linger, and I would wait to come sit down till they started the preaching. I know that's a cultural thing to have the solos, and but at Calvary Chapel with Richard Reyes and his guitar and the band, he showed me that what a joy of simple, expressive singing could be. And music with strong lyrics has been a huge part of my growth as a believer, encouraging me in the things of the Lord ever since. The real estate market was booming in California, and we ended up working with my father, and so we moved to California. Ended up at Trinity Church in Redlands, and that's actually where I met many of you. As the real estate market crashed, I was looking for a job, and the Lord provided an opening in the communications department. This was my first time working for a church, and it was eye-opening to see how ministry actually got done. I found out early on one of the best things about working in the church are the people, and I found out that one of the hardest things about working in the church is the people. Yet the Lord was faithful in providing for our family and growing our faith as we put ourselves under strong biblical teaching. And that's actually where Amy met Colleen Tinker in a women's Bible study. As they got together, they would pray for their kids and their future spouses. Little did I know, or did they know, that they were actually praying for each other. As Audrey and Nathaniel eventually found each other and fell in love. And we couldn't be more pleased. It was about 8 years ago that the church was going through some transition, and for budgetary reasons, I found myself looking for employment. Now, this was a put up or shut up time for me in my faith. Was the Lord sovereign or not? He knew our needs, and I knew that he would provide. The question was the timing. The question I had to answer was for my future work in church ministry or not. Was it in-state or out-of-state? So I actually had interviews going in all four quadrants, in church ministry local, out in church ministry out-of-state, not in church ministry local, not in church ministry out-of-state. And we didn't know, and at the same time, our rental, they told us they were going to sell it. So we had to find a place. So we knew that the Lord had totally, we were ready to go wherever he wanted us to move us. Was it going to be Colorado or Oklahoma or Texas? We had no idea. It was this time that I came to the conclusion that no was not rejection. It was direction. Proverbs 21 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it anywhere that he will." You see, God can open a door anywhere he chooses. So my job was not to worry about all the things I could have done different, but to trust the Lord and be faithful in applying. We were preparing to move anywhere, and the Lord opened the door less than 15 minutes from where we were. And in 1 week, We had a new job, a new rental home, and a new church here at Redeemer Fellowship. The Lord is good. You've already heard about my journey through my heart surgery, so I won't talk about that. But I can tell you that the Lord knows you're rising up and you're sitting down in every beat of your heart. He has promised to be with you through every trial. Or he's going to take you home. And to be home with the Lord is very much better by far. Over the years, I've had to do some fruit inspecting. And when I found impatience, unkindness, discontentment, I've had to repent. And thankfully, the Lord is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tom Anderson, let me pass the baton to you. But before I do, let me say this. As I've gotten to know Tom over the years, I have appreciated your love for the Lord. You possess a genuine awe for who God is, and you have a servant's heart. Plus, you married way above your station with Janelle. So, Tom Anderson, come on up.
This is an awesome opportunity to share what God has done in my life. And I was telling them earlier this morning that when you have, I've been a Christian for a little over 36-ish years, and it's hard to narrow it down, right? Because so much has happened. So I was telling Bruce and Richard that I was a little disappointed last week when Gary did his, because my testimony is exactly like his, except for the same wife, where he grew up, ministry, and all those types of things. Anyway, I knew that'd be a bad joke. I got one more bad one for you, okay? Anyway, as testimonies go, I think you should always start at the beginning. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we'll start at the beginning. Now, fast forward quite a few thousand years, and I was born in Riverside. I was raised in Riverside, went to school there. I haven't gone far from that tree. As you can see, I live in Redlands now, but I did not grow up in a Christian home. My family was nominal Catholic, if that, and I'm being gracious there. My grandmother, who is a Roman Catholic from the staunchest kind, I think she put pressure on my mom. I think that's why we did that for a short time in my life. We did First Holy Communion and went to church for a while. Well, I remember one day I was talking to my dad, and I said, "Dad, how come you don't go to church with us?" And he said, "Well, quite frankly, son, I just don't believe that stuff." And I remember thinking, even at a young age, I thought, well, if he doesn't believe it, why do I? And basically, that's how I carried on my life through junior high, high school, elementary school. I just didn't know what to believe. I ran into people who would share with me, and I just didn't believe it. My dad didn't believe it. We didn't really go to church. I really didn't. I was ignorant to Christian things. So I'll go fast forward again. After having a couple small jobs here and there, I met Janelle. I figured that out this morning. We've been together 44 years. Wow. Not married 44 years, but some of that I don't want to talk about because it didn't honor God. We've been married a little over 35, known her for 44 years. After I met her, we both transitioned to a couple different jobs. We both got a job at the same company, General Dynamics, which is for those of you who don't know, it's their subcontractor for the military. Now, we both worked at the same company, but in completely different areas. She worked in a different building. We didn't work together. We didn't see each other. But we worked together. One of the influences in her life was a lady named Kate Townsend, right? Kate was witnessing to Janelle, and Janelle was listening, and her heart was changing. And she became a Christian first, before I did. And I, being the encourager I am, I said, "That's fine for you, but don't talk to me about it." That's how supportive I was. And I saw Janelle starting to change. And I noticed the change, and even though we weren't married, it wasn't like the Proverbs 31 woman. She didn't witness to me by her chaste conduct. I just saw a big change in her. And she was witnessing to me, and I didn't want to hear it, and she'd witness to me, and I didn't want to hear it. Well, one day, and this is kind of weird. People think this is the weirdest thing. One day she said, "Can I read the Bible to you?" Me being the encourager I am, I said, sure, whatever. And I kind of rolled my eyes. Well, she didn't turn to John 3:16 or anything like that. She actually turned to the book of Ecclesiastes. She started reading through Ecclesiastes. That's kind of a weird book to be witness to, don't you think? If you read the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, it has a lot to do with wisdom. And as I was listening, I thought, man, what wisdom. It just like, it just changed my whole view of Scripture in that there's some pretty cool things in there that I was ignorant of. So as she's continued to grow and change, I hadn't yet. And then, like I said, she had Kate Townsend. Well, I had a guy on my side where I worked who was a Christian, really neat Christian. I had some bad Christians there. They'd witness to me and seeing their lifestyle. I said, no, thank you. You know, one guy says, hey, you need Jesus. You want to buy some pot? I don't think I see that connection there. And even I saw the difference. But there was a man in my life. His name is Ron Heckman. I'll never forget Ron. Ron would share with me. He was an older than I was. He'd always share with me every week. And he was just loving and kind, always had a smile on his face. And so I thought, those guys say they're Christian, but I saw it in him. I saw reality of Christianity, and Janelle's changing. My heart's starting to change. In fact, I'm just a little ahead of myself, but after I became a Christian, Ron would come to me every Monday morning. Did you go to church? No. Why not? I haven't found one. Next week. Did you go to church? No. Because, you know, when we became Christians, we didn't find a fellowship right away. Didn't know what we needed to do. I remember one day, one weekend, I said, I'm going to go to church, so when Ron asks me tomorrow, I can say yes. And that was my goal, not to go to church, but to say yes, you know. So we went to a church in Fontana where we were living. And Monday came, and Ron said, did you go to church? I said, I did. He just got this big smile on his face. So we started to go to this church. I don't think I'm trying to think. There's so much that I might be missing in between, but as Janelle and I, well, how I became a Christian after all this witnessing is I remember one night I was sitting on my bed. I was watching Christian television. I would never suggest anybody do that now, but back then, I don't remember who it was. I was listening to somebody on TV. I don't remember who it was, but he gave the gospel. And I'd already been witness to, saw Janelle change, gone through Ecclesiastes, Ron Heckman, all this stuff happening. And that night, I remember watching TV. I was sitting on the edge of my bed, watching, listening. I think Janelle was asleep, and I was just convicted of my sin, convicted of my need. It wasn't emotional even. It wasn't like I got down on my knees and yelled out for help. I just said, I need Christ. I am dying in my sins. I'm on my way to hell. I have no mercy and grace in my life. I need that. So that night, I made a profession of faith, and there were no lights, bells, and whistles that I thought might happen. But me being so ignorant of Christianity, all I knew is I needed Christ. That's all I knew. I knew nothing else. So the next morning I woke up and nothing's real different, except for I know what I did last night. And then from that night on, though, don't get me wrong, I went like this. But from that night on to today, I've never stopped believing. I've never what they call backslid. I've grown, and I've had my rough times. But it wasn't like, oh, it's been 6 months. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Every day, Jesus, every day prayer, every day a thought of God somehow, even if it's from the smallest to the largest. So I knew it was real. I knew that the change was real. So I'm working at General Dynamics. Janelle is too. We get married at the church we were going to. We weren't married when we got saved. We got married afterwards. We had the conviction that we need to be married. So we got married. And we're both working there, and some neat things were happening, people witnessing to me. I'm starting to grow a little bit. They had a Bible study there. This was the coolest thing. The head guy over our division in that part of every day at lunch, unless they were using it, we got to use this room to do a Bible study. So Ron Heckman was leading this Bible study. I'm starting to learn the scriptures. I remember I called my grandfather one time right after I became a Christian, and I was so excited to tell him I would become a Christian. You know, no, I didn't know any Christians in my family except my grandfather. You know, he's a Christian. I called him. Papa, guess what? What? We didn't have a good relationship. We were pretty strained. I became a Christian. And he starts asking me all these questions. Oh, do they believe this? Do they believe that? And I was like, whoa. Well, my grandfather's a Jehovah's Witness. And back then, I thought, Christians are Christians. I didn't know the difference, right? And that kind of sent me on a path of apologetics where I want to know, why did he react that way? And I started studying the differences in religions, and that strengthened mine because I saw the differences, right? You read a book, says, this is what we believe, but this is what the Bible says. So I got a lot of pretty good education that way. Started listening to J. Vernon McGee on the radio to work. Walter Martin, for those of you who have been around a while, I tell people, I joke that he discipled me because he did the same thing. He would show the kingdom of the cults and what's different. So I'm learning, I'm growing, changing. Janelle is too. We have a son, our oldest son, 35 this July, right? I've been losing track of their ages. They're getting so big. Anyway, he's going to be 35. So we had our son there in Fontana, and we decided we didn't want to raise him there. So we moved to Redlands. Shortly after being in Redlands, the place I was working is starting to shut down. Some of the government, when Reagan was president, whew, business was good. Money was flowing. But anyway, they decided to shut down the plant and move to another state. So Janelle and I are like, what am I going to do for a job? I have no idea what to do for a job. And some stuff went on during that, and started to pray, what should I do for work? Very much like you were doing. I didn't have a clue. Nothing was coming to me. I was so frustrated, I called my pastor and says, hey, can I talk to you? Can I have dinner together? And he goes, yeah, okay. So we get together. And he goes, what's up? I said, I'm so confused. I got a kid. I need to pay my rent. I don't know what to do. I'm out of work pretty soon. It's coming up. I don't know what to do. And he goes, well, we've been praying about bringing you on staff. What? I remember when he said that, then I knew. He didn't know because he says, I'm not promising anything. I knew that day. So they brought me onto the church as more of an administrator role, not as a pastoral role. I didn't teach. I'd been there quite a few years before I started some, but I did some of the finances and things like that. It was more administrative. And I was there for 21 years. And we grew a lot during that time, had another son. I think Danny was born just before we left, before that. So we have two kids. We're getting through life. I feel like we learned a lot, but I don't feel like I was really growing during that time. I mean, I was involved in the church and friends and Bible studies and all that, but I just feel like I was growing, but that's okay. I didn't realize that at the time. I realize it now. Well, we've been there quite a few years, 20, like I said, and I started feeling this desire to move on. Didn't know what, so I started praying. And I prayed for almost 2 years, you know, what to do. And I remember something Janelle told me years ago. She said, if God wants you there, you can't leave. If he doesn't want you there, you got to go. I held on to that for 20 years. So I started praying, Lord, I feel the desire. Should I go? One day I was sitting in the sanctuary praying. I wanted out, you guys. I wanted out for a lot of different reasons. There's nothing negative there. My heart wasn't in it. That's the bottom line. If your heart's not in ministry, don't minister. Don't. Otherwise, it's just a facade. So anyway, I'm praying. I called, and I was just praying, and I felt like all of a sudden, like the Lord said to me, go. It's time to go. So, wow, that's awesome. I called Janelle. Honey, I think it's time to go. She goes, okay. Just like that. Okay. I said, but I'll wait one more day. Make sure it's not emotional. I didn't cast my fleece. I didn't look for signs. I just want to make sure. So the next day, I go in the sanctuary, I'm praying. Yes, go. So I call Janelle. I'm going. Great. She says, fine. That's it. No, hey, now wait a minute, you know, insurance. Pay. So a little while later, I gave my notice. I decided to leave. And when I left, I had nothing set up. I didn't have a job. I wasn't looking for a job. I didn't care about a job. Because the first Bible verse I ever memorized was Proverbs 2:5. Know what I'm thinking? I might be saying it wrong. Anyways, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, right? So that's been my whole work. My whole thing is trusting God. I don't pray for money. I pray for trusting God. I pray for wisdom. I pray for provision. But I don't pray for a check to end up in my mail. I don't do any Robert Tilton type of thing or any of those kind of guys. It's just not my life. So anyway, so I quit, and I'm going to try to get to today real fast. Lots gone on in between. So I quit, and I guess I said goodbye to all the ushers because I was over the ushers. I said, I'm leaving. Where are you going? Don't know. What are you going to do? Don't know. are you sure you're, I'm not, I'm just leaving. I'm done. And not in a bad way. I could tell people I left on good terms. I smiled going out and they didn't kick me out, so it was good. So I just quit. I just left and I just prayed, Lord, provide for us, please. Just help me to know what to do. And I didn't take that in a presumptuous way. I just go, well, I'm going to quit and God's got to handle it. It's not what I meant. It's like, I'm gonna leave because it's time. My heart's not in, it's time. And God will provide. So anyway, I don't have a job. I have nothing lined up. And a friend comes to me who owns a construction company. And he says, you know, I've been thinking about buying some trucks to haul dirt so I don't have to rent them out. You want to drive a truck? Sure, I'll do that. I didn't care. I saw that as God's provision. Did that for about a year. The truck blew up. Seriously, the engine was gone. I went to work one day, tried to start it. Well, he only had two trucks. He had one guy running that one and this one running that one. So when that truck died, guess what? I didn't have a job. Okay. So I left, not worried. I don't have a job. God's in control. Not too long after that, like within weeks, I think it was weeks, that same guy, who I've known for years, he came to me and says, you know, I've been thinking about opening a batting cage facility. You want to manage it? Okay. You know, I don't care. I helped him start it up. So then, I'm starting to think about this. It's pretty cool. And then a year went by and he decides, I'm going to sell the company. I'm not making any money. I don't want to pour any money. So basically, you're done. Okay. You know. So I quit that. I left that. I'm on unemployment, about 6 months into it, and back then, I don't know about now, back then you only get 6 months and you're done, right? So I had fun the first 3 months, and the second 3 months I got busy, started looking for a job. Well, I applied for a job at a pawn shop because I knew the owner. And the owner knew me because he knew me from the batting cages. So I walk into the shop here in Mentone. I went, nope, this is not for me. I went home. 2 days later, he calls me. Hey, I heard you applied. Yeah, I did. He goes, well, I'm going to talk to you. I said, no, thank you. Not for me. I can't see that. Pawn shops have a bad reputation anyway, right? Christian in a pawn shop. So I hung up the phone after saying no and says, wow, God has provided for me. Maybe this is a way for providing for me. So I called him back. I'll talk to you, blah, blah, blah. That was 7.5 years ago. I'm still working for him. This company, he's a Christian. It's been one of the I've never worked with such great people. Now, there's a lot of non-Christians there, but I think God's using me to witness to them, using my testimony and such. And so it's been good. We've grown a lot. We've had to trust God more and more for provision. The whole thing gets back to trust, trusting God, trying to live a life that glorifies him, even though there's days I haven't, maybe even weeks or months I haven't. Still with that idea, you know, like David, a man after God's own heart. That's what I'm working at. The last thing I'd like to tell you about, because this is such a significant thing in my life with God's provision, I want to share with you. Now, like again, I know it has to do with finances, but don't misunderstand this. I don't see God as a banker giving us money. I see him as a provider who gives us what we need to get through the whatever it is we're going through. So 2 years ago, I'm at work in Whittier, and I feel weird. I told the guy, I'm working with a guy on the phone with another guy, and all of a sudden they go, I feel weird, and I collapsed. And I knew it was serious because I couldn't get up. I wasn't hurting. My eyes are closed. I could barely hear some stuff. And I couldn't sit up to see what was going on, so I told my friend, I said, call Janelle immediately. So she gets on the phone, and while I'm waiting for her to get on the phone, I prayed two prayers, one to God, one for Janelle. That's it. Lord, and watch over Janelle, because I thought she'd freak out. Hi, guess what? Your husband collapsed, and here's an ambulance coming. She was in Redlands, I'm in Whittier. So they get me to the hospital, and I found out I had a brain aneurysm. Now, when I'm done with this story, I don't want you to focus on the brain aneurysm. That's not the story. It's part of the story. So I get to it. So I went to a wonderful hospital there, PIH, in Whittier. In fact, it's supposed to be a great hospital for brain stuff, right? So if you ever have a brain aneurysm, make sure you're in Whittier. So I get there. I remember some noises, some sounds. I was conscious but not alert. Mr. Anderson, you need to sign this. You need to sign this because I'm going in for some sort of emergency surgery. I go in there. They fix me up, kind of, and I wake up, and Janelle's there and with a smile on her face. Hi, honey, kind of a thing. I don't remember the exact. And she never freaked out, which freaked me out that she wasn't freaked out because not that she's like that, but I just assumed that this would do it, right? And I wasn't freaked out. Both of us were like about as calm as you could be. And I didn't think about, well, I'm in the hospital, I don't have any insurance, how am I going to pay for this? None of that. Just total calm. I was there for a total of 15 days, a couple days in intensive care. And then they moved me to the cardiac ward for better care or more overseer care. I had my own room there for 15 days recuperating. And begged for them to let me go. Janelle was there every day except for a Sunday or two, I think. Long drive. Anyway, after they let me go, I go home, where it's going to be an 8-month recuperation. The first 6 months were kind of difficult. The last two were great. No problem. But anyway, fast forward to, that gets us through to almost today, where I remember I was home recuperating. The mail came. Janelle says, look, we got a bill from the hospital. Great, open it up. She opened it up. How much is it? It's about $475,000. We both started to laugh. All right, I'll give him $1 a week for 475,000 weeks. I mean, what are you going to do, right? And I'm being real honest with you guys. We were okay with that. Didn't know how we were going to do it. We'll sell the house if we have to. We won't make, make just enough to pay that off, and we'll be broke again, and that's fine. We didn't discuss it a lot. We were just at this awesome calm, not worried about it. God will provide. Okay? I remember it was a couple weeks later, short time afterwards, I get a phone call. Hello? Hi, is this Mr. Anderson? Yes, it is. This is PIH Hospital. And bill's due. She says, I just wanted to let you know, I got some good news for you. Your bill is going to be completely wiped out. 100%. And I was like shocked, right? I said, what do you mean? What do I owe? Nothing. You owe nothing. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's kind of shocking, right? No one sent me a check for that amount so I could pay it. My bill was wiped clean. There's some sort of endowment they have or something, and I got it. Don't know how, but I'll trust the Lord for that. So anyway, that was an amazing time for us. And in that story, I don't want anybody to focus on the doctor, the hospital, ambulance rides, or aneurysms. It's God's provision for us. God's provision for us. And he's provided for us all the step away from jobs they didn't have, like I told you, that they next day there's a job. To a guy who calls me that I didn't want to work for, and now I'm still working for, and I'm enjoying what I'm doing. And taking care of a bill that there's no way in my life I could ever pay for. But I don't take that for granted. And I just don't think that God's a banker and gives me what I think I need. But he just provides for us. And I read that verse this morning. I think it's in Matthew where it says, if you men being evil, do good things for your children, how much greater is your Father in heaven? We're wicked and we're evil and we're sinful, right? But we do good things for our children. How much greater is a righteous God that has no sin, is just full of mercy and grace? And I've trusted him over the years. And even though that happened to me, I feel like that was a turning point for me to get more serious, but not in a way like, oh no, I almost died, I gotta get serious. It wasn't like that. It was more like, God's awesome, and I wanna learn more about him. So this last few years has been a really great time for me to grow. I think I've grown now more than I did the previous 20 years. Now, real quick, because I know I'm running out of time. So I was here at the time, but I think it's just during COVID. We weren't coming much back then. Prior to coming here, real quick, I know why we came here. We were going to another church after I left my last church. We just kind of settled in. I wanted to take a break. I was tired of being so busy on Sundays. Anyway, we came to a point where we thought this church isn't for us. We spent 2 years looking for another church. 2 years until we came across this one. And then I told Gary, I've told all these guys this, that I remember when Janelle and I got in the car, and I think I said it the other day when you were here, is that it was just so different, but it was awesome. And I remember saying, he didn't say anything weird. I mean, we've been to so many weird churches for 2 years. It was refreshing. Anyway, We appreciate Gary, the ministry he's had, how he teaches the word. We appreciate this church. It's so much smaller than what I'm used to, but I love it. I just want you know, guys know that I'm here for the long haul. My heart is now in it where it wasn't before. I trust the Lord more than I ever have. I hope that what I told you, that for those who aren't trusting or are having a hard time trusting, I told Janelle the other day, we don't have a choice. Either you do or you don't. There's no middle ground. Either you trust God or you don't. It's up to you. You can choose. I choose to trust him. And I hope that you do too. Testimony.
Thank you, Bruce, and thank you, Tom, for your wonderful stories of trusting the Lord. Now I'm going to tell my story. I was born on a mountain. I was born on Howell Mountain, adjacent to the Napa Valley in Northern California. But that mountain is very similar to another mountain, one in the Bible, Mount Sinai. Let me explain. Galatians 4:21-26. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So back to my mountain. My mountain contained Pacific Union College, where my parents had attended. It also had St. Helena Sanitarium and Hospital. That's where I was born. And this Adventist hospital faithfully played organ chimes and music over the loudspeakers every Friday evening so that the community knew when the Sabbath began. They lowered the lights in the hospital all day Saturday, and unnecessary work was put off till Sunday. And I was born into this Sabbath hush on the first Saturday in August. Although my mother involuntarily labored in the early Sabbath hours, I was the consummate Sabbath baby. My mountain marked me from birth. And when I was a bit older, I remember my parents taking me up on the roof deck of that hospital to watch the sunset on Friday, ushering in the Sabbath hours. It all seemed so holy and special. And we were special because we knew that the law demanded Sabbath keeping on the seventh day from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So that's my mountain. It compared well with Hagar and Mount Sinai, as described in the Galatians passage. I was born into slavery to the law. So I'm going to fast forward now to 1994. I was 39 years old and trying to raise two boys and be a good husband. But I was still part of the mountain of Sinai. I still kept the Sabbath of the Ten Commandments, along with a lot of the other old covenant laws. I faithfully paid what my church recommended was 20% of my income to the Adventist organization. I worked for their premier university right here in Loma Linda and also continued with good works in the church. But I was scared. I was scared because I didn't have any idea if I was good enough to be safe to save. I had been taught that Jesus died for all my confessed sins of the past, but I needed to grow to perfection in this life. After all, Jesus had lived a perfect life to show me that it was possible. I needed to be like Jesus. We even sang that song, I would be like Jesus. I knew I could never be that good, so I was filled with fear about my future when we moved to our house in Yucaipa, which is where we live now. Within weeks of moving in, I noticed that our neighbors to the east were Christians. They had Bible studies in their home every week, and they were friendly. We started calling them our good neighbors. We discovered that they had names, Mel and Monica, and I determined to continue my good works by making them into Adventists. One summer day that same year, while I was chatting with Mel over the fence, I asked him if he would be interested in coming to a Bible study at our house. It took Mel and Monica 3 months to finally agree to study with us. And our study had to be adapted to non-Adventists, so we agreed to simply read through one book of the Bible at a time, one chapter each week in context. And then we would talk about it together on Tuesday evenings. We started with James, and we eventually studied through the New Testament and the book of Daniel, where, of course, the foundational Adventist doctrine of the investigative judgment is supposedly found. It took us about 3 years. We had never been taught to study the Bible contextually, and these studies were eye-opening. During these 3 years of study, I tried my best to bring into Adventist ideas and conclusions, but the true teachings of the Bible kept appearing. I kept bumping into the proof texts that I had learned, and they said completely different things than I had been taught. I was shocked that it seemed like at every study there was a new teaching that disagreed with my mother church. The simplicity of the gospel kept showing up, and I met a new Jesus. The Jesus I met in the Bible didn't come to show me how to keep the law perfectly. He came to show me the way to salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection, as taught in the scriptures, not in Ellen White's writings. I could trust this Jesus, and I did. My trust in him gave me the right to claim his gift of salvation with all my sins, past, present, and future, taken care of on his cross. I was no longer living on that old mountain. So Galatians 4:28 and onward. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. My new mountain is called the Jerusalem above. I am no longer a child of slavery, but a child of the free woman. I am not on the mountain of Sinai with all its old covenant laws and commands. I am under Christ, living for him, born again with the Holy Spirit's seal, which guarantees my eternal life with my Lord Jesus. So what happened to my works? Well, Ephesians 2:8-10 talks about that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I no longer live in fear that motivated me to try to prove myself worthy. I am saved, and the works that I do for Jesus are the works he prepared for me to do. And I do them as my response to him for what he has done for me. So if you are living in fear, read your Bible, study it, especially the Gospel of John. Get to know the Jesus of the Bible. He did the work. You are called to believe. Believe in him and his finished work today. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And if you are a believer, you are part of the family of God and invited to this table. And if you aren't, then this is a great time to not take the symbols, but to believe in the true Jesus of the Bible who took the death penalty for your sin. So, believers, we will take these symbols of the blood and the body of our Savior together. And then, so we're going to sing a song while the symbols are distributed, and then we're going to eat those together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work in all of our lives. Thank you for everyone's story here of coming to trust you. Thank you for Jesus. You gave your son to die on the cross, and we remember his gift now. We thank you in Jesus' name.